Hey, good evening. Hey, it's great to see you all. I've got this friend, and whenever he sees folks working, he always likes to say, "I am fascinated by work. You know, for hours, all day long, I could watch it." Yeah, it's one of those jokes that's almost funny, right? Truth is, work is a really big deal in the lives of us humans. You know, I grew up a good Mennonite boy, and I remember the night at dinner when my dad looked me in the eye and said, "If you don't work, you don't eat." I have a feeling there's some other people here, too, that were raised that way. And my dad didn't say it in a mean way. He absolutely loved working, the whole Protestant work ethic. Work's important. It's a huge thing for us humans and how we feel about it. You know, we love it and we hate it. We get satisfaction and we feel trapped by it and confused. Lots of different things going on there when it comes to work. I know in my own life, I've not always had the healthiest attitude towards work. Yeah, I can be a bit lazy, but big picture, I'm a recovering workaholic. Yeah, and I worry a little bit that what am I passing on to my children? What am I teaching my children? What are we teaching all our children about work? You know, actually, all three of my kids are involved in sports. And I like what that has taught them about work, about, you know, how you invest in something and over time you get better at it. But what's the deal with all the kids getting trophies these days? Have you noticed that? You know, when I grew up, you got a trophy if you won. You know, you had to go to the championship and win. And if you didn't win, sure, you got a pat on the back from your coach. You know, he gave you a good job. But you didn't get a trophy. Today, everyone gets a trophy. Everybody's a winner just for participating. And as my dad would say, how does that get people to work harder? You know, how does it get people to do their best? What does it really even mean if you didn't earn it? Is giving trophies to all the kids, is that smart? Is it even fair? As you can probably tell, it bugs me, right? I think it's kind of wrong. I'm almost offended by it. And I'm sure there's a few of you here that agree with me. If you think that's bad, check this out. Check out what we find in the Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. It's on page 689 in the Bibles we have here. And Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them, and he's using a story, a parable, to make a point. And Jesus doesn't just like telling stories, okay? He's actually giving a warning to us. He's challenging us. Jesus is really good at challenging the way we think about the world, showing us the differences between our broken world and his kingdom. So if you think trophies for everyone is bad, check out what God does here. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven," that's also the kingdom of God, same thing, "is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who had been hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do whatever I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Wow, God would make a lousy business person, right? I mean, he didn't need to hire those extra workers, and he sure didn't need to pay them so much. And way to go pissing off your most productive workers. See, because of the way we view work, this story tends to hook us. We often think it's kind of unfair. Yeah, I once jokingly referred to this as the parable about how it's best to show up late so God doesn't rip you off. And I actually kind of wanted to call it God's not a communist. He's just generous. Like I said before, God's good at challenging us, right? Because of the way work works in our world, in our economy, we struggle with this parable. It's because work's a whole different thing in the kingdom of God. And we need Jesus to show us how the kingdom of God works. Hey, what do you know? We're in a series of talks where we let Jesus tell us how his kingdom works. And today, he's doing exactly that through this parable. He's telling us how work works in his kingdom. And it's not how we expect. Yeah, because of the way labor works in our world, we mistakenly assume that God, he should be worried about, you know, properly incentivizing his workers so he gets the best performance out of them. But we read this story, and God doesn't seem to care at all about their performance. Yeah, he doesn't. And that's because God's kingdom's not based on performance. It's based on his amazing generosity. And that is way different than we expect. It's way different than our world. Because in our world, you gotta earn it, right? That's just the way our world works. We live in a performance-based world. Earning, that's how we obtain things. And I'm not just talking about buying things, although that's a big part of it, but it goes way deeper than that. A number of times recently, I've noticed myself saying to my little daughter, who is very easily distracted, I will say to her, if you want to have a bedtime story, you need to get ready for bed in 5 minutes. You know, brush your teeth, pajamas on, the whole business, hurry up, you got 5 minutes or no bedtime story. Now, I say that to her because I'm tired, and she's like staring off into space or playing with flowers, and she's never going to get to bed. And I say it because it works. She gets up and she hustles. And I say it because it seems right. But stepping back, you know, I want my love for my daughter to be unconditional. But I doubt that's always what she's experiencing. Truth is that we all learn from our parents that their love is based on our behavior. Our performance is exchanged for love. That's one of the first lessons that us humans learn. And then we go on. We go on to go to school and learn that good grades come from performance. And we find out, we get to our teen years and we discover that, you know, attention and affection are often based on attractiveness. And then we go out into the world, the work world, and we find out that jobs and success, they come from what you can do and how hard you work. And sometimes that feels good, right? To work hard, to earn it, to get that promotion. But on the flip side, it is rejection and isolation and loneliness that come along with failure. This idea that we have to earn it, it is so ingrained in our thinking that we can't help think that that's how God and his kingdom work. Yeah, James Bryan Smith, he says this perfectly in this book he wrote, The Good and Beautiful God. He says, when every person in every situation in every day of our lives treats us on the basis of how we look, act, and perform, it is difficult not to project that onto God. After all, God is bigger than our parents, more aware than our authority figures, and sees more of us than our closest friends do. Therefore, the all-seeing, all-knowing God is aware of every bad thing we have ever thought or done. If God were our parent, he would withhold his love. If God were our teacher, we would get an F. If God were our judge, the verdict would be guilty as charged. Guilt, fear, shame, and the hunger for acceptance become the primary motivators in our performance-based culture. Have you ever felt any of that? I know I have. And the funny thing is, we think that that's how things should operate, even with God, because we think that's in the Bible. Yeah, I mean, the Bible, absolutely. It does talk about how we reap what we sow. God's chosen people, the Israelites, they messed up. They did bad things, so they got punished, right? They got sent out into exile. King David, there was a guy after God's own heart. But he got punished, right? His child dies, and it seems because that child was conceived in the act of adultery. In the Bible, doesn't it look like you get what you earn? But maybe not. You know, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they are as messed up as any people ever, right? You know, but yet God still rescues them out of slavery, and he gives them this wonderful, this promised land. They didn't exactly get what they earned. And even King David, right? Because of his murder and adultery, he deserved the death penalty. But he got to live. And his next son from the same woman, Solomon, God made him wise and powerful and so rich. Yeah, sure, the Bible talks about the fact that there are consequences from sin. But big picture, the story of the Bible is the story of a God who never gives up on us because of our sin. It is an incredible love story of a God who just won't quit. This relentless love, this overwhelming generosity from God. It's a story that comes to its head with God showing up, dying on a cross, rising from the dead for us, sinners who reject him. Jesus is the key to the whole story, the Bible, the kingdom of God, how it works. It's all Jesus. Do we see that? How much are we getting in on that kingdom in our lives? Because I fear that many of us still don't see the big picture story. We still think that God's love and his forgiveness are commodities that we exchange for performance. And many of us think that because that's what we've heard in church. Yeah, go to any church in America. I would bet that most churches in America this weekend, you can boil down everything that gets said there, the entire message that you hear preached to this. God is good, you are bad, try harder. And that, my friends, breaks my heart. And I'm sure God's not too happy about it either. Yes, God is good. Yes, you are bad. But try harder? Try harder? Where is that in the Bible? That's pretty much the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said you got to be perfect to enter the kingdom of God. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the most righteous Pharisees. Matthew 5. Jesus says you have to be perfect. And God don't grade on no curve. How is trying harder going to help with that? You can try all the harder you want. It don't work. It's only through Jesus' sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice, that we can ever enter the kingdom of God. That's how it works. So why do people like me, and I'm sure I've done it to some degree, I am sorry, please forgive me. Why do we keep saying to you, try harder? Because it's so easy to do. The you gotta earn it is so ingrained. It goes so deep in all of us. And guilt and shame and fear, they work. They are powerful motivators to drive people away from the fires of hell and towards the obedience that we think leads to heaven. But does it really work? Does try harder change anyone's life? Does try harder get anyone closer to Jesus? Shouldn't what the Bible actually says, the truth, work better? Remember the story of the vineyard, the owner, and the workers. That's how the kingdom of God actually works. Who are you in the parable? Who are you? Have you been following Jesus for quite some time? Or are you like a recently hired? Or maybe you haven't been hired at all. Maybe you're just like hanging out in the marketplace of ideas, you know, checking it out. That's cool. You know, one thing the story tells us is it's not too late, right? It's not too late for you, for us, for the love, the people we love that aren't following Jesus. It's not too late. God's hiring all the way up to the end. You know, this parable could be called the parable of the hiring crazed, obsessed landowner. That's how we know it's not too late for us, because Jesus wants everyone in his kingdom. Who are we in the parable? Could it be in the parable we're one of the first hired right at the beginning of the day? Do we have an agreement with God? Oh, a contract with God that we're going to live our entire life perfectly, and then we're going to get paid. Is that what we got? If that's you, how's that going? Being perfect. You know, we love to earn it, but a contract with God is worthless. And it's not because God's not fair. He will absolutely keep his end of the bargain. It's worthless because you can't. We're not good enough. We never will be. We can't do it. Ever. No, we don't have a contract with God. What we have with God is a covenant. It is a promise from him. You see it in verse 4. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." I love this verse. This whole story is about God's grace, his generosity. And with this little verse, Jesus is reminding us that we connect with that through faith. The workers, they had to trust that the landlord would come through on his word. I love this. I love the way that Pascal, you know, the smart math guy, he put it. We have to wager on the faithfulness of God. Have we done that? Have we put our weight down on God? And think about what this means, that we don't have a contract that we can fulfill. This can be difficult for some of us, especially some of us who have worked really hard in the vineyard, because we think God should owe us, but he never will. What this means is we're not getting paid for this deal. And I know that sounds hard, particularly if you're like me and you've worked really hard at it, because you can start to think like, hey, I deserve to get paid, don't I? I mean, I should get better than a gift. No. Kingdom of God does not work like that. I love the way that N.T. Wright, the great Anglican theologian, puts it. The point of the story is that what people get from having served God and his kingdom is not actually a wage at all. It's not strictly a reward for work done. God doesn't make contracts with us as if we could bargain or negotiate for a better deal. He makes covenants in which he promises us everything and asks of us everything in return. When he keeps his promises, he is not rewarding us for effort, but doing what comes naturally to his overwhelmingly generous nature. Yeah, it's important to see that God keeps his promises. The workers that wagered on his faithfulness, absolutely, God comes through for them. But God, he gives us way more than what is fair. Yeah, God's not so concerned about what is fair, what we deserve, what we have earned, and thank God for that, because what we deserve is death. The wages of sin are spiritual death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yeah, this crazy economy of God's built on generosity. You can totally see it with those last workers hired, right? They only worked for an hour. And you particularly can see it because back in Jesus's day, the Jewish rabbis, they told a parable really similar to this. And Jesus is taking their parable and twisting it to make his point. The Jewish rabbis back then, they told us, like I say, the same story. Landowner hires these guys at the end of the day, ends up paying them the same as everyone. But the punchline in their parable is way different. They got paid so much because they worked so hard and they did the same amount of work in that short little period of time. Jesus surprises everyone by saying the opposite of that. I don't care about performance and who worked and how hard they did or what's fair. No, in Jesus's parable, the last workers hired, they're not superhuman, right? They're not like superheroes. They're actually the people that nobody wanted. The rejects and the failures and the weaklings. And thank God for that, because all of us have our failures and our weaknesses. Do you see yours? Because the thing is, even despite all those failures and weaknesses, God wants us just as much as he wants anyone else. We get the same amazing gift of God's love. We receive the same gift. That's crazy good. Simply put, in God's economy, it's not based on what you earn, right? It's based on God's amazing generosity. And that's really foreign to us. But isn't it better? If you've tasted any of God's love and his kingdom, you know it is way, way better. His kingdom is way better. But it is a little bit confusing. I'll agree with that. So one question that we have is, if this whole economy of God is based on generosity, why does he even bother asking us to work, right? You see in the story, I mean, God is like obsessed with hiring people. And if you've been following Jesus for any period of time, you've heard God invite you to work, right? Invite you. God saying things like, go and get off the couch and do the dishes. You know, bless your roommates, your family. Or go across the street and get to know those neighbors. Or, you know, go to that lonely person at work and reach out to them. Reach out to the poor and the prisoners and the elderly and the unborn children and their mothers. Reach out to them. Or God says to those of us that have skills, medical skills, legal skills, you know, teaching skills, trade skills, construction, whatever it is, he says to us, take those skills and actually use them to help people. Or he says to those of us that have paying jobs, work, make money so you can give away that hard-earned money to advance my kingdom. Like through the whole Building Communities of Hope, the Capital Campaign. And God says to us, I want you to serve together in community, in church, you know, whether it's the coffee bar or the worship team or helping downstairs with the kids, or, you know, it could be being a marriage coach, or, you know, who knows what, helping give away food in the food shelf, hosting, leading a small group. God seems obsessed with getting us to work. Why? Well, when we look at the story, right? At first, it seems like, you know, God just must have a lot of work to do in that vineyard. You know, the church, it does run on volunteer labor. But as you get to the end of the story, it becomes clear that God, he doesn't really need those workers at the end, right? Trust me on this. God, an all-powerful God, he don't need you. He doesn't need me either, right? His kingdom can come, his will can be done without us. You know, not only does he not need us, for a long time I struggled with the fact of, why does he put up with us? I mean, our incompetence and our inefficiency. I mean, Jesus, doesn't he regret the fact that he left, you know, took the cloud elevator up to heaven? I mean, why did he leave us to do the work? I mean, doesn't Jesus ever say to himself, ugh, so those jokers, I could do this so much better myself. It's true, he could. But he left because he loves us. Jesus, God, is obsessed with getting us to work because work meets our needs. I mean, look, just you can see it in the story, right? God doesn't need to hire all those workers. The workers need the work. John Piper, the pastor down in the Twin Cities, he wrote this cool book, Desiring God. And in it, he asks this question, why does God command us to worship him? You know, all the singing of the songs and the music and the words on the screen and all the different ways that we praise God. Why does God ask for that? Does God have some big hole that gets filled up by our worship? Does he need to have his ego stroked? Piper says that many of us, we imagine that when we worship God, it's like we're taking these big buckets of water and we're heading up the hill and we're dumping them in God's empty trough and we're filling them up. No. Worship doesn't work like that. What we should picture, what we should imagine is that when we go to God, we're going to this incredible fountain and we're going with empty buckets. No, God doesn't need our worship. Worship doesn't meet his needs, it meets our needs. Now, sure, we worship God because it's right and because he deserves it. But we also worship because in worship, God fills us up. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. We go with empty buckets and he meets our needs. Have you experienced that in worship as we serve? It meets our needs. There is no better, no fuller life than being a disciple of Jesus, being with him. Because amazingly, God allows us to be his co-worker. Yeah, the good news is the crucified and risen Jesus is Lord of this world. And Jesus, he says to us, let me change your life. Let me transform you. Let me make you more loving, more kind, more forgiving. Let me heal you of your addictions. Let me break off and give you freedom from your past. Let me forgive your sins. And we're not even done yet. Then come and join me in my work. Let's be co-workers as I change this world, as I make it perfect again. We can be part of that every time we step out in faith with a loving act. Every time we make a generous gift in his name. Every time that we make a choice of obedience in the workplace. We can be part of that. What do we get out of it? Well, no true disciple of Jesus would say what those first workers said that were hired first. Remember they say, though these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. No one who's really following Jesus sees it that way. All of the work and the sacrifice, all of the giving, the helping of the poor, the teaching of children, the tithes, the offering, we see them as an incredible privilege because we get so much out of them. We're not heroes, but, and this is a great big but, we're co-workers with Jesus, right? We get to be with Jesus. We get to experience his kingdom coming, his presence, and that is incredibly good. Now, seriously, working in God's kingdom, it can be hard work. Holy smokes, it can. I look at my own life, right? God, he asks for so many sacrifices. Give up a successful legal career. Give up all the money. Give up the, you know, high-flying city life. And I want you to be a pastor working 6 days a week in the middle of nowhere. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. It is such a privilege. because it's what God called me to do, the work he has for me. And that means it has real meaning, real purpose, and I get to be with him. And he has that for each and every one of us. That's why he's obsessed with getting us to work. Will we respond and work in his kingdom? Or do we need to hear the loving words of Jesus when he says, verse 6, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" Is it that we don't want to work? We're lazy? Is it we're ignoring him? Are we not convinced yet that the work is for our own good? Or maybe more likely it's that we're confused. We don't really know what to do. There are so many ways that God is inviting us to work in his kingdom. Seriously, today, after the service, go on one of those connect tours. Take a look around here and see some places God may be inviting you to plug in. Today here, how we're going to finish this off is we're going to talk about generosity and how we can be more like God generous. How, through not just trying harder, we can be part of the family business of generosity. So let's talk about generosity. Where does generosity come from? Generosity usually comes from three places. From abundance, having more than we need. It comes from compassion, seeing other people's needs, and it comes from thankfulness. So, if I was to give you $10, just hand it to you, it could be that I've got millions and I'd never miss it. Or it could be that I see that you're homeless and desperate for a meal. Or it could be that it's my birthday and all my cards came with cash in them and I'm just so happy about how people love me so much I want to share it. Do you see that? Okay, let's press into this, see how this works with God and with us and working on generosity. So first off, God. The God who could speak the whole world into existence. This guy's got abundance, right? There's an understatement. He gives out of his abundance. He will never run out. Although, remember one thing. He only has one son like Jesus. And he was willing to give him for us. How about for us? Not a lot of us are rich, right? I don't know. Maybe we are. If we have Jesus in our life, what more do we need? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I would invite you to expand your perspective, to adjust your thinking when it comes to abundance. This week, how about you take just a couple minutes every day and read Psalm 23? Come on, it takes like a minute to read it. And then take a few minutes and reflect on it. Let God speak to you about abundance in your life, what he's given you. Right now, think about a time that you could do that every day this week. Maybe it's, you know, before or after breakfast, before you go to bed, just a time where you could take 5 minutes. It's not going to take long. But we really do need to retrain our brains because we spend so much time thinking that we live in a state of scarcity. Yeah, we tell our friends and our shrinks that our parents never loved us enough and our spouses aren't doing much better. You know, we think that we should get more presents on our birthdays, that we should definitely have more money in our bank account as we're spending it before we even earn it. But what's really the truth? What's going on? Let God use Psalm 23 to change the way you view it. If I have Jesus's love, what more do I need to be happy? Nothing. Let's see the real abundance in our lives. And not only that, you know, God gives us so much love and kindness and forgiveness and acceptance, more than we'll ever need, and it never runs out. And these things that we hold on to so tightly, as we give them away, you can't run out of them. Seriously, try that this week. Just give away more kindness and more forgiveness. And you'll see that you don't run out. In fact, it becomes easier to give away more and more. Another way that we can press into the work of generosity is when we're moved by compassion. God, right? He sees our need, and he does something about it. He saw that we had a need, and he gave up what was most precious, himself, his son, because we needed forgiveness. How about us? Can we open our eyes to the needs of people around us? And I know that's hard, because it can be overwhelming. There are so many needs. Well, what if we just tried to see one or two more needs a day, and then we took them to Jesus and did what he said, only what he said? If we went to Jesus and we said, hey, God, I see that there's this guy at work that's lonely. Well, maybe God will say, hey, invite him over for dinner with your family. Or God, I see this friend who's having trouble, you know, making ends meet. Well, maybe God will say, hey, give him a little bit of money. Or God, I see that homeless guy on the corner. Maybe God will say, you know, smile and talk to him, or, you know, invite him to come get some food at the food shelf at the Vineyard. Or God, I see on the TV these people on the other side of the world that are suffering so bad. Well, maybe God will say, pray for them. Or maybe God will say, get your butt off the couch and go help them. Remember the video before Anna? She's literally in Africa right now. This is such a good way to connect with God's mission and what he's doing, to be a coworker with him. And amazing things happen when we take needs and we bring them to God and we ask Jesus what he'd have us do about them. Another way that we can press into this work of generosity is through thankfulness. I love counting my blessings. I try to do it every morning. And I tell you, it totally changes your mood, makes you more generous. You know, God has given me so much. He came, he died for me, he gave me an amazing wife and family. I am rich. I mean, honestly, we're all rich by comparison here in America. And as I press into seeing that, it makes me want to share. Thankfulness motivates generosity. But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't feel all that thankful or all that generous. Well, if that's you, I'd recommend trying something that I've done. And again, it has to do with retraining your brain. Take some time, a little bit of time. And you can do this just sitting, or I like to get up and walk, maybe go for a walk in the woods, and think about the two big things God's done. God has created you. He's created everything, creation. And God has rescued us. He redeems us. He buys us back on the cross from our sin, creation and redemption. Spend some time thinking about those. Yeah, sure, big picture in the world, but in your own life, every good thing you have, God created. And all of the things that are wrong in your life, God wants to rescue you from. Where have you seen that? What is he doing? Let that go deep. Because as we press into that, it makes us thankful, which makes us generous, which makes us more like Jesus. Stepping back here, okay? God's kingdom works on generosity. It does. I mean, Jesus, it's through his generosity that he can set us free from having to earn it, having to be stuck with fear and shame and guilt and the need to always get approval. He can break us free from this performance-based world we live in. And how do we connect with his generosity? It's through faith, right? It's through wagering on the fact that Jesus is who he said and did what he said. And as we wager on him, he starts to change us, transform us from the inside out. And that's not all. He invites us into his work, his incredible work of making this world perfect again, of changing the world. Let me tell you, it is the best work if you can get it. And you can get it. God's always hiring. Are you in? That's the question. Are you in? Why don't you stand up with me and let's press into this with God. We're going to move into ministry time. We're going to spend a little time talking to him about the things that we've been talking about here today. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I thank you for your incredible generosity, your grace. Your kingdom works in a way that is hard for us to understand. And so, God, I think first off, I ask for some freedom for us from this performance-based mindset that we get stuck in. Help us to see that we can't earn it. We can never be good enough. We need to come to you empty-handed. And we don't have to live in this place of feeling guilty and like we're not doing it right, we're not attractive enough, we're not good enough. God, break us free from that. Jesus, help us to put our weight down on you with faith to wager that you can give us freedom, that you can change us, that you can transform our lives. If we've never done that before, Jesus, let today be the first day that we tell you, I'm in, Jesus. I want the sacrifice that you made on the cross. I claim it for myself, and I give up on trying to fix myself. And then, Jesus, help us to hear that call, that invitation to work in your kingdom. Help us to see that it's for our own good. You're trying to bless us. And we're often running from that call to work in your kingdom. Even now, Holy Spirit, for each person here, I pray that you highlight the place where you're inviting them to work in your kingdom. The place that you're inviting them to come with empty buckets so you can fill them up. You can give them what you need, what they need. Holy Spirit, come. Again, I thank you, Jesus, for your incredible generosity. Help us to just want so bad to work in your kingdom, not to earn it. Break off all those bad motives and help us to want to work in your kingdom because we get to be with you and experience your love. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward, and we'd love to pray with you. If any of this, if God's connecting with you today, we'd just love to pray for you. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that, how you can start that relationship today. You know, if you feel like you are trapped in this performance-based culture that we live in, help God break that off of your life. If you're having trouble receiving God's generosity, we'd love to pray for you to receive his love, his grace. So really, if there's anything you need in your life, if you're struggling, needing physical healing in your relationships financially, God has something for you today. Come and receive that gift, whatever it is for you. And as you hear God's call, his invitation to work in his kingdom, we'd love to pray for God to equip you to celebrate the call he has on your life, to overcome any fear that you have, that he can bless you as his coworker. They're gonna lead us in some more worship, and I just encourage you to stay and listen to what God has to say about working in his kingdom, about how much he loves you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.